Good morning. Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East this morning. If you are visiting with us, please sign the registry in the back and join us downstairs for fellowship following the service. There are several announcements in your bulletin today, but I have been asked to bring a few to your attention. First of all, Reverend Mo Anderson, we'd like to welcome you back again this week. And Mo will be preaching with us this weekend next while Bruce is on vacation. There's a reminder that there's a WA meeting this Wednesday at 12:30, as well as a men's coffee group Thursday, November the 2nd at 10:30. The Holly Berry will be on November the 18th, I think, and they'll be selling tickets downstairs for that this morning. Just a reminder that if your phone number or address or email has changed, please let Renata know prior to November 12th for our updated directory. November the 19th, we're going to have a quick congregational meeting following our service and prior to going downstairs to fellowship. Don't forget to turn your clocks back next Saturday. We fall back, so we get an hour. And the last one is, if you didn't get a copy of our congregational photo at the gala dinner, please let Renata know, and we will get you a copy. I think that's it. We'll take a moment to prepare for worship.
We light the candle this morning, reminding ourselves that Jesus Christ is the light, the eternal and unextinguishable light in a season of growing darkness. O God of the journey, its beginning and ending, and all of the mountains and valleys in between, we come to share of ourselves in worship, to be open to hearing, to speak into the lives of one another and learn more deeply. You who are guide and source of strength, we seek you. You who is the great physician and healer, we hunger for you. You who is the good news, worthy of all that which has been entrusted to you. We come to learn from your well of wisdom and truth. We come as learners. We come to worship you from the valleys and mountaintops of our lives and to sing your praise. Let us open our worship service this morning by singing number 466, Praise the Lord with the Sound of Trumpets. Let us pray. O Lord, you are glorious in your being and yet still approachable. Your great love and mercy, your tenderness and compassionate heart towards all you have made, shines out of your being. We sit here quietly in this place where we choose to worship you, and we are in awe at the privilege. We look up at your face, and the radiance of your presence is beyond description. You are real, and you are in this place accepting our worship. For those times when we have diminished the community of believers through empty words and actions, and through hurtful pettiness and ambition, we seek your forgiveness, and we seek your love to help us change. Today we ask you to change our heart. Change our heart to be open to new possibilities, to new relationships, to new ways of being together. As we ask all these things, we pray together the words that you have taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Romans chapter 4 says, Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him. We give thanks for those promises. Thank you, choir. That was lovely. We're going to sing Make Me a Channel of Your Peace. Renata and I were talking just before the service. It's really not a verse 3 and 4, so we're going to just sing the whole thing together, and the children can join us at the front, and then Renata will just play a few bars as the children exit. morning, boys and girls. I have a key here, and I'm wondering, can you go unlock something for me? I don't know. I have a whole bunch of them in my purse, and they're hooked up to my keychain, and I don't know what doors they open. So it's kind of hard to know which is the right door or lock to use that on, isn't it? Yeah. He does, eh? Yeah, well, the problem is, even if he has keys that look very much like that, if they're not exactly like that, they're not going to open unless you can find the lock that actually fits. Yeah. Now, supposing I gave you these earphones, and I said, would you like to listen to some music? What would you do? What would you say? Yeah, it's not really plugged into anything, is it? So even if you put these earbuds in your ears, it would seem a little bit silly, wouldn't it, to be walking around without this plugged into a computer or an iPod or a radio or a phone. Yeah, how can I forget the phones, right? Yeah. Well, I brought these this morning kind of as illustrations of the word flattery. Now, does anybody know what the word to flatter somebody is? Yeah, it could mean this. Now, it kind of means that you're saying something really, really nice about somebody that maybe it's true or maybe it's not, but you're just trying to make them feel better and maybe make yourself feel better by saying it, rather than the word praise. When you praise somebody or appreciate somebody, then they've perhaps done something that you that helps you or that makes you feel good. So if I said to Elle, I said, I think you're the best violinist that there ever was, what would you say? You might. What if I said, you're the best violinist I ever saw? You're amazing. You're an amazing violinist. What would you say? Pass. Pass. Do you play the violin? No. You do? Okay. So if you played and I said, I really appreciated how you played, then that would be showing appreciation. But if you've never played the violin and I was just trying to maybe get on your good side so you'd share your candy with me or something like that, then that's flattery. It kind of means that we're just given empty words, kind of like having a key without a lock, or kind of having earbuds in your ear and they're not plugged into anything. It's empty words, and words that maybe don't help people to grow because it's not necessarily helping you decide what you're good at and things that you enjoy, and it doesn't appreciate you for who you are. Because maybe you're a very good, what are you good at? Building Lego. So if I said to you, wow, I'm really impressed with how you built that beautiful Lego piece. I would be. Good. And you're good at back handsprings. So if I said you did, I was really thought that I liked how you got some good exercise and you took care of your body so you're able to do back springs. That would be something that showed appreciation, right? Mm-hmm. Well, let's say a prayer before you go out for Sunday school and before I get into trouble. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for these children. Thank you for their gifts. Thank you for the community surrounding them now. And thank you for all that you give to us. Candy for Halloween, food on our tables, schools to go to, people that love us. So be with us now. Be with the children. Bless them as they go for their lessons, that they may hear words and lessons that touch their heart and help them to grow up in this community. Amen. Thank you. Good job.
Our responsive reading this morning is Psalm 1. Blessed are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in season, and their leaves do not wither. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous.
I'm going to begin by reading from Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 through 12. It is the time of transition from Moses to Joshua. And I thought how appropriate in the 10th year to think about different transitions that happen over the years and as a congregation and as people. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. The Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. Then Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab at the Lord's command. He was buried in a valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth-Peorah, but no one knows his burial place to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His sight was unimpaired and his vigor had not abated. The Israelites wept for Moses in their plains of Moab 30 days, and the period of mourning for Moses was ended. Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hand on him, and the Israelites obeyed him, doing as the Lord had commanded Moses. Never since has there arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unequaled for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land, and for all of the mighty deeds and all the terrifying displays of power that Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. And then turning to Matthew 22, verses 34 to 46, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawmaker, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question. What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how was it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. And finally, turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2,
verses 1 through 8. This will be the focus of my sermon this morning. You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully mistreated at Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery, but just as if we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel. Even so we speak not to please mortals, but to please God who tests our hearts. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery or with pretext for greed. Nor did we seek praise from mortals, whether from you or from others. Though we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children. So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul in his ministry was teaching people how to become Christians. And so as we sing this song, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, let us just open our hearts to how God might lead us to be coming more and more Christ-like. It is Numbers 571. Before I begin, I just wanted to say a profound thank you for the invitation to join you for your 10th anniversary dinner. It was such a beautiful evening and lovely to spend time with different people and to
be together over a meal. So thank you so much. Mother Teresa says, if we have no peace, it is because we have forgotten that we belong to each other. And there's an Irish proverb, which I didn't know you were going to sing an old Irish blessing when I pulled this old Irish proverb out, that says, it is in the shelter of each other that the people live. It is in the shelter of each other that the people live. And Alice Walker says, whoever you are, whatever you are, start with that, whether salt of the earth or only white sugar. Well, today is a day when this passage called me to think a little bit about how we live in community with each other. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, talks about sharing ourselves. In other translations, it says sharing our own souls, which to me is one layer deeper, and another, sharing our lives. And all these, depending on your use of language, have very powerful meanings. What does it mean for the church today to share in this way? See, the word share has become so diminished in our culture because sharing is a Facebook click where whatever pictures of cats you put up there, you can share with thousands or millions of people around the world, however meaningless or silly or ridiculous that is. And you can share tens of thousands of your vacation photos. Remember how we used to sometimes consider it dull when people brought back 40 or 50 because, you know, there was only 10 on a roll of film and they'd invite you over for dinner and you'd think, oh. But now they can take thousands and store them in the little camera and upload them. And so there is this plethora of sharing, but they don't have to come to your house necessarily to share their news. They can send it out on Twitter. They can send it out on Facebook. You might read about it on TV. So sharing has become this huge disconnect where we actually don't have to be physically present. Some of you, when I was growing up, my dad used to get mad at us when we were on the telephone talking to our friends down the street. Right? Why don't you just go down the street and talk to them? What a waste of time. You know? And then when my own daughter was growing up, I'm like, why are you texting when you could call them and actually hear their voice, you know? And now we're one generation, I think, getting even further. You don't have to call. You don't have to text. There's so many ways we can communicate without actually being together. And the other thing that struck me about this particular section and this particular letter is it departs from Paul's traditional and practical instructions that we're kind of used to. And he starts talking about sharing himself. And his need to express his theology and share his doctrine are not quite as in your face. And so in many ways, this letter is a profound shift in Paul's communication and what is evolving in his understanding of ministry and mission and how to connect with people. And what does he mean when he says to share of ourselves? And he gives us actually a lot of hints. He's first just come from a really difficult time in Philippi. Paul has traded in his prestigious image as a renowned scholar, academic, and elite religious leader to go on the road for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel means good news. But the historical accounts of Paul's journeys seem to be anything but good news. Had Facebook been an option, he could have posted pictures of his shipwreck for everybody to see, his snake bites, his prison interior, which would have been hard since at least one of them was completely underground, with a large rock keeping him in complete darkness and dampness. He could have posted pictures of his bruises after the beating, the kangaroo trials he endured, the ridiculous questions, and the endless threat of losing his life. So this is actually the Paul that is beginning to emerge. The Paul that is beginning, I think, to become a little bit beaten down by his life. And this is at least a piece of each one of us, isn't it? We have given of ourselves and the world and often been beaten for it. Some of us have come from the prisons of our bodies and our health. And we have every reason in the world to be angry and frustrated and, hey, let's just give up. Let's just stay in bed. Pull the covers up over our head. In one edition, Paul says he has suffered and been treated outrageously. And yet. And those words caught my mind. And yet. Because he didn't say he'd been suffered and treated outrageously, but dismissing all that had happened to him. And he didn't say he had suffered and been treated outrageously, so, like there was, I'll try and take a different course, or because of, he said, and yet, that he is continuing his journey, his mission, his calling. And so the and yet is important in our quest to find a new way to continue to share ourselves. Because if you're relating to some of those prisons and darknesses and difficulties and challenges and being beaten up, start to put an and yet after that. And the first thing that Paul says he didn't do and doesn't want to do is to please people. And I think that's an important boundary to have. And sometimes when people say, I'm not pleasing anybody, it becomes a rude, obnoxious way of going through the world. I don't please anybody. Don't come near me because I'm not going to please you. But it doesn't mean that we should give up being kind, considerate, polite, and understanding of the other. But if our first goal is to please others, then that precludes us from sharing ourselves, doesn't it? We lose sight of our own sacredness, our own belovedness, our own gifts when we try to please others. When we recognize that we are the beloved of God, that God is smiling down on us and created us and approves of us, then we reach down and we offer that to another, and our eyes are on Jesus. But when we are worried about pleasing another, then our eyes are on them. Are they smiling? Do they approve? Are they giving us the feedback that we want? Have we pleased them? If we want to share ourselves with people, we actually have to let go of pleasing them. We have to focus our attention on Jesus, because that is the ultimate person that we need to focus on. The second thing that Paul says he doesn't do is flattery. And as I explored the meaning of flattery a little more, I realized that flattery denies community and degrades relationships. P.J. O'Rourke said, gossip is what you say about the objects of flattery when they aren't present. Eleanor Roosevelt said, I once had a rose named after me and I was very flattered, but I was not pleased to read the description of it in the catalog. No good in bed, but fine up against the wall. Edmund Burke said that flattery corrupts both the giver and the receiver. Think about that for a moment. Flattery corrupts the giver and the receiver. If we want to deepen our relationships with others, if we want to deepen this community, then flattery prevents that because I feel the need to please you rather than be real with you. Rather than acknowledge true appreciation for you that reflects who you are and what you've done, I tell you what you want to hear and what you think the world wants you to be. Think about that. I'm telling you what you think the world wants you to be. So we get this vicious circle of saying things that are meaningless, feeling things that are meaningless, and in that, we never discover who we are, who the people are around us, and how we can
begin to share of ourselves in a way that honors Christ.
I worry about programs in schools these days where they are being designed so that every child wins at every game all the time. There's no honest assessment, because without admonition and honesty and true appreciation, there's also no opportunity to discern our gifts. And really, what I worry about is we're setting up children to go out into a world that won't tell them that they're good all of the time at everything. There was a study done in the U.S. with the children of some of the richest families in the world. And I don't mean like the people that live along the lakeshore. I mean the people that live in the big estates that cover acres and acres and have literally jets on the property at the children's disposals and limo drivers. And these children had access to any activity or lesson you could imagine. And what the research showed was that they were some of the most depressed and lost people on the planet. They were flattered everywhere they went because nobody wanted to offend the parents that wrote the charitable checks to their schools and sporting events. They were promoted where they should have failed. They were never told that maybe ballet dancing wasn't their gift. Their souls were empty because they were corrupted by flattery. Not having the financial restriction of being able to afford only one or two activities further left them as ghosts wandering through the world, unable to find their identity and meaning. Think about that for a minute. Maybe some of you couldn't afford even one activity. Or if you could afford one, and it was piano lessons, my goodness, you were going to finish the year's piano lessons because I paid for those year's piano lessons, and you will enjoy them. Right? But in that, they may have discovered something about themselves. Because you're not doing very well at piano, and you're going to finish your piano until it actually sounds like it's supposed to sound. Flattery corrodes meaning. And where there's no meaning, Christ is lost. Paul goes on to say that in this quest to be part of the community, he doesn't claim his rightful place and put a burden on the community to care for him. And he doesn't wear a mask to cover up his greed. Yes, we can point to the obvious faces of greed that are splashed across our newspapers each day. Or we can look in the mirror and remember that food that is thrown out is at the expense of a hungry child. I have clothes in my closet that I have bought years ago that I haven't worn, while people are naked. I have more shoes than I need, although I'm not planning on giving that up anytime soon. I wash my clothes in hot water, taking more energy from the planet than I need to have clean clothes. There was a story this week of a family that was throwing away their garbage for the year, contained in one small mason jar. If it had packaging, they didn't buy it. They reused. They recycled. The face of my greed is my garbage at the curb. The things I could have recycled. The miles I could have walked. We can't be greedy and share ourselves. We can't be greedy and share ourselves. It's just a diametrically opposite thing. He finally says he's not looking for praise. We may receive praise, but we're not to be looking for it. Our motivation in sharing our lives is sharing of the good news. Really looking for praise actually probably invites flattery, right? Because people will tell you what you want to hear just to get rid of you. Instead, Paul offers us two images of how we can be. He says that he was like a child among them. Not childish. Not childish. I know you're going to a meeting after this. Not childish. Just as Jesus reminded us that the kingdom of heaven is like a child, so we must become like little children when we want to share ourselves. Children have a natural way of sharing. They only understand the value of a dollar as something that can make someone happy. If you ask them for the few precious coins that they have because it will make someone happy, most children will give them up. They come into the hospital with a picture they've drawn because they know it will fix their grandma and grandpa and make them so happy. And you know what? It does. It works. They don't get in the sandbox and go, okay, there's four of us here, here, that's your quadrant, that's my chart, and don't come over my side. The way we build fences. I remember being here when you had your grandbabies here, and they were all the attention. Their love and their delight and their innocence draws everybody in. And isn't that what we want to create when we're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? As Paul's letting go, not letting go of his doctrine or his theology, but embracing it in a way that he believes will invite people in with childlike innocence. When the children are here for the children's story, they delight us with their wisdoms and their answers. And sometimes their wisdom is so profound, it astounds us. Paul says that he cared for his people as a nursing mother cares for her children. That is to give to the community the life-sustaining nourishment that it needs through your undivided attention. Can we become like little children? I want this to be our homework for this week, to study how children share themselves. Watch how they give you their honest answers and observations. They have no sense of their rightful place and what they're owed. They will play with a child from a poor or from a rich family. They don't particularly check out the credentials. They won't see the color of the skin or worry about speaking even the same language. You can put children in the room that don't speak the same language, and they will play together just fine as long as the adults don't interfere. They will give of themselves, and they will engage deeply. So this is your homework. I want you to go to the park, invite children or grandchildren over, spend some time wondering how you can share your soul, share your life, or share yourself. Amen. Speaking of the wisdom of children, one day the father of a wealthy family took his son on a trip to the country with the express purpose of showing him how poor people live. They spent a couple of days and nights on the farm of what would have been considered a very poor family. On their return home from the trip, the father asked his son, "How was the trip?" "It was great, Dad. Did you see how poor people live?" The father asked him. "Oh, yeah," said the son. "So tell me, what did you learn from the trip?" asked the father. The son answered, "I saw that we have one dog and they have four. We have a pool that reaches to the middle of our garden, and they have a creek that has no end. We have imported lanterns in our garden, and they have the stars at night. Our patio reaches to the front yard, and they have the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land to live on, and they have fields that go beyond our sight. We have servants who serve us, but they serve others. We buy our food, but they grow theirs. We have walls around our property to protect us. They have friends to protect him." The boy's father was speechless. Then his son added, "Thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we are." Well, the offering plate is another place to express our gratitude to God for the fact that we are never poor when we are in Jesus Christ. Let us pray.
Gracious God, we give thanks for that which has been brought forward this morning, for the way that we can share of ourselves to these offerings, for the way that we remember how you shared your Son, Jesus Christ, with us, the greatest gift of all. So help us to use these offerings to be community for one another, to share ourselves and the good news of Jesus Christ in this community. So bless these offerings and bless the children that bring them, we pray. For it's in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you. Good job.
We come to that time when we have the opportunity to pray for members of this congregation. If you would like to name the people by first name, please do so at this time.
William,
thank you.
Christine.
Agatha.
Margaret.
Sorry, missed that.
Margaret.
Mary. Mary and heard another one.
Harvey.
Harvey. Nancy? Let us go to God in prayer. Gracious God, who shared your very Son with us, who shares in the very depths of our spirit, we come to be open, to share our lives of thoughts and prayers with our brothers and sisters in need. We give thanks that you opened your life to us. You shared your very own Son with us. And in that act of generosity, you have opened your hearts to your people and to their prayers. We pray for those that are struggling with the physical, for those that are waiting test results, for those who have been diagnosed, for those undergoing treatment and awaiting surgeries. We know that you physically came to be with us, so we ask that you would be very close to them this day. We pray also for those that have emotional struggles, who may be smiling here today and yet feel lost in the darkness of their own emotions. We bless the tears with our prayers. We bless the struggles with our friendship. We also pray for those whose minds are failing. Failing through illness, through dementia, who are struggling to learn. We think of students away at universities and schools and ask that you would grant to them minds for learning. We also pray for broken spirits, for those that have feel that they have been shipwrecked in life, for those that have given of themselves and yet still feel that the world has spit them back out again. You came to be with them. May we be disciples out of all that we find in our brokenness. We pray for those that have named before us, for Nancy, for William, for Christine, for Agatha, for Margaret, for Mary, and for Harvey. You, O God, know their individual struggles. You know their needs. And so we pray that our prayers may be of comfort to them. And we pray that you will reach out and meet their needs. And as we leave this place, may we leave with a sense of purpose and meaning. May you renew the spirit of good news within our souls, that we might share it with all whom we meet. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our closing hymn is one of my favorites, I, the Lord, is Sea and Sky, number 592. That was some great singing. May the Lord bless you. May you go from this place knowing that God has given you something to share of yourself in the good news. May you go from this place knowing that you are blessed, that you are beloved, and that Christ loves each and every one of you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and give you peace, and give you peace, and give you peace.